I want to ask you a question. You don't have to show, it's rhetorical. You don't have to shout out an answer. Probably not one you hear typically preceding a sermon, but what makes for a fool? That's the question. I mean, you can be an idiot, a buffoon, a dolt, you can be ignorant, you can be a dupe, you can be a nincompoop, you can even be stupid. But it seems like a fool occupies that all too common place reserved for bad decisions. Now, since we've all made bad decisions and we've all had to live with the consequences of them, there's something more to it than this. What makes us a fool is not that we made a bad decision, but it's an unwillingness to let go of that decision and move on to a greater life. That's what makes us a fool, an inability or willingness to die to a bad decision that we might move on to a greater blessing. So today's gospel lesson is the parable of the rich fool. Jesus actually calls him a fool. Now, since all of us in this room, in terms of world economic standards, we may not see ourselves as wealthy, but we all fall between the 1% and the 10% of the top standards of the world. So maybe we might want to, out of some vast interest, pay attention then to what this is about. Why does Jesus call the rich man a fool? Spoiler alert, it wasn't because he was rich. Now, before I read the gospel from the 12th chapter of Luke, it is critical that we remember this parable is not about salvation. It is about sanctification. The first lesson that was read from Romans is like Paul's Magna Carta, the fifth chapter of Romans, where Paul writes, "For while we were yet sinners," that is, for while we were in the worst moment of our life and enjoying it long before we thought about being repentant or apologizing, God says, "I love you so much, I'm going to die for you now." So this is not about salvation. This parable is about what we do with this undeserved gift called grace. And is it possible that our choices in life also have merited from Jesus the same label? Are we foolishly squandering the opportunity to use our life for God? Now, to aid in this parable of the rich fool, we're going to sit Shiva with Miriam. Miriam is the widow of the fool, the rich fool. Now, because I have advanced studies in Hebrew linguistics, I have been able to determine that the widow's name is Miriam and the rich fool's name was Eugene. It's an ancient Jewish name, Eugene. That's supposed to be funny, people. Lighten up a little bit, will you please? Gosh, you're even harder than the 8 o'clock group. Oh, my God. I didn't think that was possible. So we're going to sit Shiva. Shiva is that important seven-day experience after the person is put in the grave, the family sits for 7 days. And they invite friends and family and relatives to come, and they sit in low chairs as emblematic of they're in a low state with the bereaved, that they too are feeling their pain. And so we're going to sit Shiva with Miriam as she grieves the loss of her husband, Eugene. You know, it's kind of like your job when you sit Shiva is you don't say anything. You sit silently until you are asked to speak. It's not unlike going to church. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
See, you've already got half of sitting Shiva down. You know what it's all about. This is important work, though. Grief, grieving. How we deal with grief is really critical, important work. And if you're having trouble getting in touch with your own grief that you may be carrying with you this day to be able to empathize with Miriam, I would ask you to consider the families of 20 in El Paso and 9 in Dayton and all those others who were wounded. And you might be able to get a sense of the grief that people, communities are living with right now. Now you know what it is to sit Shiva Here's the gospel from Luke, the 12th chapter. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to him, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told him a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns, and I will build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich toward God." The gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We need to sing with Miriam. We need to learn a lament. We're going to do this through this hour.
So as I sing this, I'll sing it once for you, and then the music and the words are up there. So second time, sing with me. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's.
So Miriam, she sits Shiva. My Eugene, what a saver he was. He had a plan, my Eugene. His plan would be that we will save for the good days. We will save for retirement. Every once in a while, I might suggest to him, "Eugene, it would be nice to have a new set of bowls that we could feed our guests in." He said, "No, Miriam." Or I would interrupt him and say, "You know, it would be nice to have a table that didn't have a broken leg." "No, Miriam. You know, we can make do. We are saving for the good days to come, our retirement." Eugene would save, and I would wait. Wait for some bowls without cracks where the porridge wouldn't fall out into the lap of those who were visiting. But Eugene would save all his profits, and he would go visit some Levite named Edward Jones, and he became the poster child for saving and investing, always for the day that will come. What a farmer was my Eugene. Throughout the Jezreel Valley, there was not another farmer his equal, and everyone knew it. His crops were always the best, and the harvest was always strong. Eugene was proud of his accomplishments. Sometimes as we waited for Eugene to come in from the fields that I might light the Sabbath candles in preparation for the meal, our children would make jokes about how their dad appeared to be more wedded to his barley than he was to their mother. And I would smile. Eugene boasted that we now have enough resources, he said, to last forever. I just need to build bigger barns to hold it all. We will eat, drink, and we will be merry. But then God came for Eugene. That doesn't seem fair at all. It doesn't seem right. It's like a cruel joke. And when we put Eugene in the ground, there was not a bundle of barley that went with him. He couldn't take it. So unfair. So I sit Shiva. Isn't that how life is? How it goes? Proverbs, make your plans that the Lord may direct your paths. So we make plans, but sometimes there's different paths that we have to take. My neighbors came to sit Shiva with me, and they brought food, and they did small chores around, but they didn't stay long. They didn't stay long. And I understood, because long ago our neighbors stopped asking Eugene for help. Long ago, it dawned on our neighbors that Eugene wasn't interested in friends, so they were polite, but they didn't stay long. You see, Eugene only had time for his first love, his farm. And so I sit Shiva for my husband who died, who was successful and died. I sit Shiva for my husband who had no friends, but he had his barns full of grain. I sit Shiva for the bowls that I never could have while he lived. And I lament.
If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's.
In the faithful Jewish life, there are few words that are more critical to our life and understanding our experience than mitzvah. Mitzvah means to do what is right. So we live and eat kosher because it is mitzvah. We do what is right. We welcome the stranger always, no matter where they are from, because it is mitzvah. We help our neighbor pull their donkey out of the ditch, even on the Sabbath, because it's mitzvah. You leave grain around the edge of the fields for the widows to glean, because it is mitzvah. And offerings for the orphans, it goes on. But you understand, it is mitzvah. It is moments like this that I find myself grieving still for my father. He loved God. He loved the Torah. And he taught us mitzvah. And he did it by helping us and making sure that we memorized Micah 6:8. And he would take the voice of God, and he would look at his children, and he would say, he has shown you what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? And we would sit bolt upright, and we would say, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And my father would smile. He would smile. Because he would say, this is mitzvah. Learn and love these words, and you will always do what is right. Act justly. Love God. Love mercy and walk humbly with your God. My Eugene didn't give glory to God for his success. He only gave glory to himself. I, he would always begin a sentence, I. The universe was about Eugene. He didn't give thanks and praise to his faithful employees who helped create his success, who labored in the fields for him. No, it was always I and my accomplishments and what I've done. He not only didn't give them praise, he couldn't even give them an extra bushel at the time of harvest. My Eugene, he never once found joy in sharing with his neighbors or those in need. It was always, I work for mine, they can work for theirs. He never understood how dying to his possessions might somehow bring a greater wealth to him. My Eugene did not do mitzvah. He was a fool. And that hurts me to say. He was a fool, and I sit Shiva grieving for a husband who never learned how to die to that which held him in bondage. And all I can do is sing a lament.
If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So that whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's.
Sitting Shiva has taught me we must learn to die well. Because if we would live well, we must learn to die well. Grief is a hard teacher. Eugene believed the abundant life was found in his possessions, but yet Jesus said, "I have come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly." My grief has changed over these 7 days. I grieve less Eugene's death than I grieve Eugene never really lived. If we can learn to die well, we can live well. And so after 7 days, Miriam rose from the chair. She bathed, she washed her hair, she put on clean clothes, all those things that were prohibited during the season of these 7 days. She had done the hard work of grieving, which ultimately became life-giving to her. She had to die to the illusions and the half-truths her husband had held on to in order to justify his life, but in order that she had to face those that she might live more fully into the future as she could let go of those. If you would live well, you must learn to die well. Now, pastorally, I have learned through these many years, that most of us treat grief like the flu, something to be endured until it passes, instead of a master teacher from whom we can be blessed. Now, in truth, Christians should be the best at sitting Shiva, because do we not believe and confess that there is life on the other side of our death? And that resurrected life is supposed to be better than the prior life? Don't we believe that? Isn't that what we say is true? Now, it's one thing to say, of course, I believe that there is a heaven after we breathe our last. Who would not want to buy that insurance policy? What is far more difficult is to believe that there is life, Easter life, on the other side of my broken moments. Do we not believe in the promise of Easter for our daily living? Believing in resurrection at the end of our last breath is not the hard part. Now, the rich fool could not die to that which separated him from God's promise of an abundant life. He couldn't die to it. Though rich, he died poor. Jesus says, "Ah, you're such a fool. Such a fool." His was a wasted life despite his many accomplishments that always began with I. You know, Christians, we use the word I, the pronoun, but it usually begins in the beginning of, "I confess that I am by nature sinful and unclean, that I have sinned against you in my thought, word, and deed. I confess that I have not loved you with my whole heart, nor my neighbor as myself." We know how we use that word, I. It's in that context. Martin Luther said in baptismal language, "Drown the old daily that the new may emerge." That's where we begin. Or it's like going to a 12-step recovery meeting. "Hi, I'm Tom. I'm an addict." That's how we use the word I. the pronoun. If we would live well, we must learn to die well. Now, you know what? That's also true for churches. Here's a photo of two Lutheran churches in West Bellevue. They are a mile and a half apart. Maybe some of you saw on the front page of the Seattle Times last Monday the photo of the church on the right. That church has closed its doors. It has no longer, it decided it can no longer support a ministry. And so they decided, after sitting Shiva, to come to an inn, and they took the profits from their church to bless charities to the tune of $8 million. Specifically, out of that, they took $3.5 million to support homeless programs, the growing problem of homelessness in the East Side. Three programs. So God bless the memory of that church on the right. God bless that memory and their decision to sit Shiva and to live on through a spirit of generosity. Blessed to be a blessing. You hear that here in this church all the time. Their death was painful. I know this congregation well. But the need to set Shiva allowed them to move on and to be a blessing. The other congregation, the one on the left that you look at, decided a long time ago that the 50s and 60s were never coming back. And they had to be let go of. And so through the process of learning to die along the way to what they thought it was to be the church, that one gave birth to different programs, like one that houses homeless men in churches throughout the year. And another one, as they repurposed a large part of their space, is now a shelter for homeless women on the East Side and a drop-in center for homeless. And they hosted tent cities a number of times on a street where 20,000 people a day in Bellevue drive by. Some found that rather annoying. Now, they learned to die along the way. Both churches died well. Both churches learned to die well. The one on the right died well at the end. The one on the left learned to die along the way. Now let me tell you, every step along the way of that one on the left that called for sitting Shiva, which meant how we grieve of what we're going to let go in order to see what God wants us to be, there were people who voted with both their feet and their pocketbooks. That's what people in the church do. I don't like that. But in order to live well, you have to die well. And so that church was a blessing along the way, and the other one, God bless their memory, and God bless their service and their generosity. Blessed to be a blessing. They ministered at the end. Here's one more photo, just as kind of a fun one. That 63 units of affordable housing that was built behind the church at the left was just dedicated 2 months ago. Built with, partnered with all kinds of other organizations. If you're going to live well, you have to learn to die well. Now, Trinity Lutheran Church is a blessed congregation, a blessed church family in vitality and generosity and commitment. This church enjoys in no small part because this church lives well because it has learned to die well along the road. And I don't know one detail from one decision this church made, but my guess is along the way people voted with their pocketbooks and their feet with some of the decisions that had to be made. Such is the life. That's not about salvation. That's about sanctification. What do you do with this gift that's given? I have no doubt that those were difficult struggles for everyone. But thanks be to God in Jesus' name, these moments have had nothing to do with God's desire to welcome into the kingdom. It's about how we give God the glory as we prepare for the coming kingdom here. And so as you have sat Shiva during this worship this morning, may God bless the memory of those who died at the hands of killers yesterday in mass murders in El Paso and Dayton. And may God's Easter not only come for those who died, But even more important, may God's Easter come for those who yet live as we sit Shiva in our grief. God is good
all the time.